Matthew 14, beginning with verse 34, the scripture says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Amen. Then his disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted.
Amen.
Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of a heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. That is his own word.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word, and we ask you now, Lord, to open up our minds and our hearts and our understanding. Lord, make us spiritually receptive so that we can see, Lord God, the good things that you have for us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we began at the end of chapter 14, and those little verses there serve as a link, if you like. After the boat landed safely, after Christ came walking on the water, they get to the other side. And you see that Jesus' arrival there causes quite a stir. That little section does two things. First of all, it tells you that the popularity is at their peak. And it also then provides us a backdrop for this rest of it that we have, this dispute that we have in chapter 15. And really, it makes the quibble of the Pharisees and the scribes look really sad and pathetic. I mean, this is what's going on in Gennesaret, and this is what you're choosing to argue about. Okay, the people of that region, it says, immediately recognized him. I think it says that in Mark. Immediately recognized Jesus, and they ran around, and they gathered all the sick they could find, and they brought them to him wherever they could find him, in hopes that they would just touch the hem of his robe, And such is the power of the life. John's prologue, it says, in him was life. That life was the light of men. Okay, all who merely touched his robe are, it says here, made perfectly whole. Okay, Jesus just radiates life and health and wholeness, really without even thinking. I mean, that is just his nature. It's who he is. Power radiates from him. Our personal hope in him is that ultimate healing on the last day, isn't it? Okay, when he's going to raise us up from the dead. Right? You don't get any more sick than dead. And he's going to heal us from that. Okay, he's never to be ill or sorrowful ever again with just a word, with a shout. And all those from everywhere who have come to the Lord Jesus and laid hold of him will be healed. And in the meantime, of course, yes, he gives us a down payment of that life to come, doesn't he? He gives us a taste whenever he comforts us and heals us and cheers us and strengthens us. You just have to hurry to the Lord in faith. You have to take your infirmities to him and he just get near enough just to touch. I think it's very helpful here that a whole lot of people went. It kind of gets to the point where if you live there in the neighborhood, it's no use being skeptical anymore about whether Jesus can help me. You know, here I live in that region, and right, and here's all these people coming home from Gennesaret, you know, and they've got all healthy bodies and happy faces, and every one of them's got a testimony about the power of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when a congregation is united with a strong, genuine testimony to the effective working power of Jesus Christ, then onlookers and visitors are going to find it hard to be skeptical anymore, don't you think? They're going to find it hard to deny that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Okay, so you see the importance of a mass testimony, okay, that people have to be able to come in and see that we're united in our love for the Lord Jesus and in our testimony to his healing power, okay? And I think that might be what they call revival. So spread the word, Christians. Okay, do you have something to spread? Can you give a genuine, believable, first-person testimony to the goodness, faithfulness, and power of Jesus Christ to save you from sin and to save you from sorrow?
Yes.
It would help to draw unbelievers in from outside if they could see that there's something worth coming in for. Yes? Okay. Chapter 15, then, against this backdrop of wondrous, life-changing power, Matthew relates to us this episode of petty bickering about washing your hands, okay, of all things, about washing your hands. And as a result, what you get is basically here is a major break now between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus and the religious establishment. After this, there's kind of no going back because he declares that the whole system on which they rest their hopes of righteousness is to be rejected. Okay, he says, they worship me in vain. It's vain. Well, all this that you do, it's useless. It's futile. Far from earning you favor with God, you in fact actually contradict God and you provoke God by it and you overrule his revealed will. Okay, and we have this quotation from Isaiah, who had the same kind of people back 700 or 800 years earlier than this, who they honor God as far as it goes. I mean, they will admit there's one's rules to live by, you know, man has to live righteously, and they would say that they're doing what's right and so on. But their religion actually is just layer on layer of man's ideas. Okay, it's just the product of the religious environment of their own times. And based on those ideas, they explain away many of the things that God has clearly said. You know, so the question is, you know, when people are religious in whatever fashion, you know, what do stick devoutly to your values or your religious practice, even if it's done in the name of God, if your religion actually contradicts the things that God himself has actually said? We see here, I think it says in verse 1, that they came from Jerusalem. I mean, it seems to me that they came looking for a confrontation. You know, Jerusalem from here is like 60 miles away. So, I mean, imagine somebody walking here from Atlantic City. Okay, they're looking to find fault. And, you know, here we go. It doesn't take them very long. All they have to do is sort of watch Jesus and his disciples for a couple of days. And, oh, we caught you, right? We heard about you. You know, we knew you were a renegade, and now we've seen it with our own eyes. Why do you dishonor what the great rabbis have said? Purity, ceremonial purity, is the most necessary virtue. And if you are really there to purify yourself from common defilement. But here we see, you know, you're just one of the unclean rabble. You're ignorant of true righteousness. Okay? So, I mean, not to go too much into the details, but you do know, of course, that this has nothing to do with the, you know, the reason we wash our hands. You know, you think of germs and things like that, and you don't want to catch a cold, and, you know, mom tells little Johnny, go wash up and use soap, you know, before dinner, because I know you've been out in the yard, and, you know, I don't want you catching anything. That's not this, all right? This is a matter of purity. There is a washing in water, but it's just water. There's no soap involved. The thing is, it's done just so. There's rules, okay? You immerse your hands in the water, and then you raise them up until the water runs down. It's hard to tell. I think they said either the wrist, it's got to run down to your wrist, or it's got to run down to your elbow. Otherwise, it didn't work. And then if you let it run down back this way, you know, the uncleanness gets back on your hands. So you have to dip them again into the water, and now you've got to get the dirty water off of you. So you dip them a second time, and then you let it run off the ends of your fingers. Okay, so the rules about, you know, getting rid of the uncleanness. So over in Mark it says, when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there's not too many details, but it says, and many other things of which they have received and hold to, like the washing of all their cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches, okay? And not like us, you know, you put your dishes in the dish, all right? This is because of defilement, okay? So they have to wash everything, wash themselves. And I understand that it was right around this time in history, you know, the teens, 20s, 30s of the first century, when the Pharisees were really beginning to strenuously insist on the necessity of this kind of purification, okay? This is becoming the major teaching of the Jewish religious establishment. And here you have Jesus just paying it all no mind. He just, you know, he just ignores them. Now, I thought of a parallel with, you know, all of the hysteria we have today regarding political correctness in our culture, okay, which basically is becoming a religion, or it's taking the place of religion. And there is an orthodoxy, a social orthodoxy for 2018, you know, and here are these self-appointed gatekeepers and champions of what's called justice, and they demand that you and everybody else accept their progressive way of thinking and all of their commandments. So, you know, if a man says he feels like being a woman, then you are forbidden to say otherwise. Okay, you have to watch your privilege and watch your pronouns. Otherwise, you're the hater, right? You're the enemy. And there's very much a social bullying going on where it's, hey, you know, toe the line and get with it. And I see that those old Pharisees have a parallel in these kind of modern day social bullies. You know, Jesus is just minding his business, eating with the apostles. He's ignoring all of this rigmarole, okay? If it's time to eat, well, thanks be to God, the King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, amen, and gentlemen, let's eat. And that drives them insane, because you don't toe the line. You don't go to all of the, you don't watch all of our rules about how to do this. Now, of course, there's also, we're warned here against becoming Pharisees ourselves, right? Regarding some of our church traditions and practices, we have to be very careful that we don't equate our particular idiosyncrasies and, you know, our religious heritage. You can't equate that with the revealed will of God. You know, baptism of believers, that's the revealed will of God. But saying the Lord's Prayer every week during service, that's a tradition, okay? That's not mandatory that we do that every week. Some churches say the Apostles' Creed every week. Well, what if you left that out? You know, you might have people say, well, you know, you didn't, you might get a couple people file a complaint. Baptist Church, what if we put wine in the communion cups? You know, you might have some people have very, very strong opinions about that matter, and it might cause a stir, okay? There are some people who would never set, we don't exclusively stick to the King James Version, okay? And there are some people that that's what it's got to be. Now, yes, it's a minority, but I'm saying they exist. Then you have some people who would object to that thing there. You know, no recorded music in the boombox backing up the choir, no, no. And then there's some people that object to that thing there, okay? Not even the piano. So that's tradition, all right? Those opinions and tend to get elevated in people's minds, elevated in importance until they are essentially equal to or more than equal to the actual written word of God. And then, you know, so here comes the religion police. Why do you transgress? Okay, why do you transgress the tradition of the elders? All right, so, I mean, those ancient elders really don't mean a whole lot to us. But, I mean, I think you can try to see where the Pharisees are coming from. You know, try substituting, instead of the elders here, try substituting, you know, whatever big name of Christianity. You know, who are you to contradict the writings of Calvin? Or who are you to contradict the Holy Father, the Pope? Who are David Jeremiah or, you know, whoever your denomination's founder was? You know, I've run into several times, you know, you're contradicting my childhood pastor. And of course, you know, we know that your childhood pastor knew everything about everything. And that if you disagree with him, you're a false teacher. You know, you're a troublemaker. All right, so you keep in mind, again, how chapter 14 ended. And then, you know, here you have this little quibble. Jesus puts it down in verse 4. He says, leave them, let them be. Okay, forget them. You go on with your dinner. This is just the blind leading the blind. Okay, how can you be so nearsighted? Right? How you have your nose stuck right on your tradition and you can't see beyond the boundaries of your little circle of you know, self-congratulating experts. Didn't you notice what's happening over in Gennesaret? Okay, there's people by the score coming home from the shore, the lame walk, the deaf hear, okay, the sick, the Lord's robe and are healed. Okay, well, he doesn't bring that up here about the miracles. You know, you shouldn't have to. To me, the contrast it's very startling. What he does say, though, is that your traditions have taken the place, the rightful place of God's actual word to the extent that you're willing to cancel one of his commandments to keep your tradition and give other people permission to break God's commandments. Okay, and where is it? It really takes the cake here because here's end of verse 4. Okay, he who curses father or mother, God put the death penalty on it, but you give people permission to break it. Okay, God says, but you say. All right, Christians, let's not be caught doing that. God says, but I say, rather, right, God has commanded me something, but I'm going to do the opposite. Okay, the Bible says, but actually I believe some other thing. So let's look at his response back to them. I don't want to go too deep into the details. The main lesson here is about Jesus' new way, okay, the true and living way, as opposed to the complicated, distorted way of the Pharisees. The main point isn't to have a teaching about obeying your parents. Okay, although that's obviously foundational to Jesus' point here, and you do understand, I hope, that honoring your parents is extremely important to the Lord. Okay, it's he commanded it, right? It's commandment number 5. And you can easily see here from this passage that to honor your parents doesn't just mean talk to them respectfully, be polite, children obey your parents. It's talking about taking care of them in their old age. You see in verse 5, the benefit you would have received from me, okay, or whatever profit you would have received. So what he's talking about is support, okay, food, clothes, shelter, not letting your parents wither away, you know, go without and, you know, be left unvisited in a nursing home somewhere or some such thing. Take care of your elderly, the scripture says, and thus repay them. That's 1 Timothy 5. Children, grandchildren should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice. Okay, put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. And those who refuse to have denied the faith and are worse than unbelievers. Okay, that's New Testament. That's New Testament. Okay, again, God says, but sometimes you find that I rather do the opposite. Okay, Scripture says to dishonor and reach sin. That is the word of God. Let there be none of us whoever does such a thing, and you make up an excuse about why there's an exception in my case. Okay, so that's the thing here. This is the point. By your traditions, by your teachings, you're inventing excuses and disclaimers for why you don't have to obey God. Okay, you say if a man takes a little oath and reserves his income for, he's released from the command to take care of his mother and father. The nearest thing I could think of that would maybe apply in modern days is some of these, sometimes you hear about planned giving arrangements, you know, where people put it in their will and they leave most or all of their estate, you know, or some big amount to like some organization, right? A missionary organization or a church. And you could see, I think, how a person might think it was especially godly, you know, to leave all their stuff to a church or to a sending agency or, you know, something like that. Now, I don't have an example, you know, by way of illustration. I don't think, you could see, I think, how a person in their, you know, sort of zeal for God or for a charity or a cause might do that if it was really important to them in life. And you could also see how the board of the organization could say, you know, they would be all too happy to, you know, be the beneficiary of somebody's will. And, you know, if they didn't have scruples, you could even see them, you know, putting pressure on, you know, you could really help us out by writing us into your will. Okay? That's somewhere in the neighborhood of what's going on here. You know, the Lord's work. Okay? And so I guess the rabbis have evidently, you know, discussed this out, at least as a hypothetical case. And basically it's a dispute about the binding power of your vow. Okay, so if a man makes a pledge that his money is going to go to the temple or to the charity, well, what takes precedence? Okay, now we have a conflict of interest. You know, what takes precedence, the vow or the commandment to honor your mother and father? And the rabbis came down with the ruling that the vow takes precedence. Okay, so at this point, it's like, because I took a vow. And it seems to me from what I've read this week that, you know, this sort of thing actually did happen in a few cases. And so then, well, what if there's an emergency, you know, our mom and dad, like, on the edge of death or starving to death, you know, then can he, you know, disobey his vow? Well, no, but he can give food to a third person, and then that person can help mom and dad, and that way, you know, he didn't break the vow, and okay, it's ridiculous. You can't be serious, right? It's absurd. The whole thing is absurd. And that's what Jesus is saying. Kind of tradition that you're so committed to upholding, this sort of convoluted, you know, quibbling over details and hypotheticals and, you know, pitting one commandment against another one and trying to find the way for some rabbi's opinion about some matter to overrule what's actually in the text of the scripture. Okay? So this is just one example. Okay, the Lord just brings up this, which must be a particularly awful example. But he says over in Mark, many such things you do. Many such things. Okay, a fine way you have of granting commands with your rationalizing Okay, and he says your tradition, it deserves disgrace. It really deserves the trash can. It deserves to be uprooted and ignored and forgotten. And you know, here we have this very famous saying that following you would make about as much sense as letting a blind man drive your car. Okay, it's nothing but hypocrisy, and it's going to end in destruction for you and for them. Okay, for the, you know, the driver and the passenger, okay, they'll both end up in a kind of hypocrisy that pollutes a lot of churches and synagogues still today. When they make a broad allowance for sin and sexual immorality in defiance of what's plainly in Scripture, but you see how they have their sort of religious-sounding rationale and reasons and excuses and disclaimers. Okay, God said, God commanded. Hey, God even puts the death penalty on this one, which tells you what he thinks. But you say, okay, but here we are the opposite. Okay, we're going to overrule what the book says, and believe you me, we are going to write some papers about it, and we're going to publish books, and we're going to preach sermons about why it's all okay. And in fact, not just okay. You know, they've gotten to the point where this is actually what God approves and sanctions, okay? Because isn't really God what God wants, love? And if two people are in love, you know, who cares about marriage bonds? And who cares about gender roles? And who cares about the unborn? Who are we to say any of it's wrong? If you really wanted to be kind to people, if you really wanted to be Christian, you just got to let everybody follow their own heart and be who God made them, right? This is who God made them. And all that rubbish, okay? It's rubbish. And it's going to end in destruction. And that's the terrible tragedy of it all. Complete wreckage of body and soul, both for the leaders and for those who follow them. Why do you trust somebody who tells you that your sin is no sin when God plainly says it's sin? And all manner of vulgarity and contention and immorality and deviancy, which are spoken clearly against by the law, the prophets, and the apostles as bringing down the indignation and wrath of God. Okay, it says the end of them is of the blind, who both approve and participate in all of the above. Okay, God commanded, but you say, funny now, I think how it seems like just in the last 10, 15 years maybe, it seems that things have kind of come full circle, Pharisee-wise, regarding all this bother about food. You know, you didn't used to have to say anything from the pulpit really about diet as it relates to righteousness. You know, maybe you know an Adventist or two or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or somebody who's worried about that. But for the most part, you know, people just, you know, you eat what you want and, you know, you don't think of it in terms of morality. How dramatically much more emphasis there is, not so much on healthy eating, but moral eating. You have to be vegan this and free range and free trade that and hormone free the other thing. And, you know, otherwise it's like, you know, you are a terrible person. You know, you're some kind of slave owner, animal oppressor, you know, fascist. Go home and look at the products in your house, the food and some of the other things, consumer products, and see if you can spot in the fine print the virtue claims on them, the virtue claims. Animal free, eco-friendly, renewable, recycled, dolphin safe, portion of the proceeds goes to. All right, and notice the parallels here with our passage. This like moralizing and sermonizing about food and consumer products, they're the same ones who give everybody a free pass on matters of actual defilement. Okay, you have all these, you know, billion-dollar value companies who want you to know and know very well that they're environmentally sensitive. Okay, they're committed to this cause, but they also support a woman's right to abort her baby. Okay, save the whales, eliminate the babies. All right, sexual deviancy is okay, but you better watch out if you're not energy conscious. Okay? Screaming profanities at the president is all right, as long as you rode your bike to get there, because fossil fuel is evil. Parents, no big deal, as long as you're in favor of animal rights. Okay, you see the system of virtues being pushed today, it's upside down. The inner pollutions, okay, evil thoughts, violence, adultery, fornication, theft, lying, blasphemy, in our culture, they're all perfectly acceptable. You just make sure that you eat sustainably, eco-friendly, animal-friendly, and recycle this plastic cup. Okay, that. There is no lasting hope at all. Take the Lord's advice. Forget them. Okay? Forget them. Ignore them. They are blind. They can't help you. There's no more value or virtue in any of that hysteria than there was in all of his Pharisee rules about kosher and about dipping your hands, okay? It's all going to be ripped up by the roots, okay? Every plant that my father has not planted will be. It's a matter of what is in your heart and what comes out of your heart, okay? People are filthy in the heart, but they think that they are fine because they have this little set of self-imposed rules. Okay. Do you want to see change in the world for real? Do you want to see progress? Lives are changed and souls are saved when we lead people to the obedience of faith. Okay? The obedience to God that arises out of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance from sin, turning away from sin. No more excuses, no more disclaimers, no more rationalizing why it's okay for me to... Okay? Real repentance leaves a person truly clean and peace. Christ came to save you and me. Amen. And you know what? The world is his, in case you didn't know. Okay, the world is his anyway. So forget the misguided and foolish values and virtue system of the blind people running the world today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and follow his ways. He is truly the Son of God. Let's pray your word, and we pray now, Lord God, that you would set it down in our hearts and help us, Lord, to ruminate on what we have heard and to consider, Father, the narrow path that leads to life rather than the broad way that only ends in destruction. The whole world may go one way, but we must follow you. Give us the courage and the wisdom, Lord, to perceive how we ought to behave and act and how it's best to worship you and serve you and to love each other deeply from the heart, Lord, as you've commanded us. Help us, Father, to stop making excuses for ourselves and to surrender to you and to follow you wherever you should lead us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.